Like to invite you to take your Bibles and turn along with me. We're going to start in 2 Corinthians tonight in chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to in the churches of Macedonia, that in a greater deal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we had expected, but they first gave of themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. Here's a description of a group of people, Christians from the early century, who you might look at as kind of strange. It's human nature for most of us to want to be like other people. And as a result, we oftentimes will modify our behavior to fit in with those around us. We'll dress like other people dress, those that we consider friends, especially see this in the young people. We want to fit in. We behave, we act like those around us. Yet we have to understand that some groups are just not worth fitting in. In Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 10, Proverbs chapter 1, starting with verse 10, it says, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." We don't want to fit in with the sinners of the world. People just don't like people who don't fit in. And so oftentimes Christians get maligned because of the fact that they're different from the rest of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 4, and starting with verse 4, it says, "In all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you, but they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." That's oftentimes what ends up happening. I just had a short debate with a young lady who was writing to me, very upset about some things I wrote about in the website. She basically didn't like the fact that I talked about religion. I did point out that there, you know, does say there's a church website that she's looking at. It says that right across the top of every page. But she didn't like that. And she said all sorts of things to say about it. But that's what to be expected. It didn't match what she expected the world to be like. As Christians, we're supposed to stand out as lights in the world. In Philippians chapter 2, and in verse 14, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain." We're the lights in the world. The rest of the world is in darkness. We're different. We ought to stick out. We ought to be viewed by the world as strange people. Christians don't always fit the world's expectations. And it's not that Christians are trying to be different just to be different. But we're different because our goals in life are different. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul tells about a group of Christians who were different even from other Christians. There's lessons to be learned from the Macedonians that we ought to take note of. Here's a group of Christians from a poverty-stricken region who begged for the privilege to help less fortunate Christians in another region. And from their meager resources, they gave generously beyond what even Paul expected or thought was possible, and pleaded for others to take it for them. Now, in the New Testament, we're told that there are in Macedonia at least of three congregations that we know of. There was a church in Philippi, there was one in Thessalonica, and another in Berea. It was Paul who answered a call sent by God to go over to Macedonia in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and in verse 9. It says, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul answered that call. And what's interesting, now years later, the Macedonians are appealing, saying, we want to help others. You know, a lot of lukewarm Christians might be tempted to label these Christians as fanatics, or maybe reckless with their money. You know, it certainly appears that the Corinthians, in comparison to the Macedonians, were definitely more cautious and more conservative with their funds. Because Paul urges them to imitate what the Macedonians are doing. But think about how the Macedonians are different. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and look again at verse 2 of that passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in verse 2 it says, now brethren, we wish to make known to you, I started with verse 1, the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that with great ordeal of affliction, their abundance joy and their deep poverty overflowed in their wealth of liberality. These people were victorious people. They did not allow the oppressive circumstances that they found themselves to be in to rob them of what they desired to do. Now, most of us wouldn't think about trying to help somebody else out in deep need when we ourselves would be in deep need. They were greatly afflicted. You have to go back to Acts chapter 16 and see what it's like. Paul and Silas freed a woman from a demon in Philippi. Rather than there be appreciation of that, the people that had basically used that woman for their own financial gains started up a riot. Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 17, says, following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are the bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out at that very moment. But when her master saw that their hopes of profit were gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities, and they brought them to the chief magistrates and said, these men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to keep or to observe as Romans. And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore the robes off of them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. And when they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. Later on, the jailer becomes a Christian. But notice how they were treated. Simply because someone claimed that they were different, they were beaten and thrown into prison. In Thessalonica, this was in Philippi, in Thessalonica in chapter 17, Acts 17, verse 5. It says, but the Jews, becoming jealous and taking along some wicked men from the marketplace, formed a mob and set the city in an uproar. And attacking the house of Jason, they were seeking to bring them out to the people. When they could not find them, they began dragging Jason and some brethren before the city authorities, shouting, these men have upset the whole world, have also come here. And Jason had welcomed them, and they all act contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another King Jesus. And he stirred up the crowd and the city authorities who heard these things. And when they had received a pledge from Jason and the others, they released them. Again, a mob is stirred up simply because they're teaching things differently. They suffered a good deal of persecution for their beliefs, as even mentioned in the letter to the 1 Thessalonian letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and in verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting with verse 6. Says, you have also become imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation, with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all the believers who are in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to see anything. They were people who were persecuted. But at the same time, they were known for their faith and their joy. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, again in verse 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, for after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflicted you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They were afflicted. They were persecuted. People did not like them in their town. Being a Christian in Macedonia was not easy. But what we learn from the 2 Corinthians is they endured. They were also, we noted, extremely poor. In fact, the phrasing here in Greek is that of people who are at the very bottom of the economic ladder. They weren't simply poor. We're talking about people who were extremely poor. So they were both persecuted and poor. Now that would destroy a lot of the faith of a lot of brethren today. But not these brethren. Think about how easy it would be to use excuses of not to help at this time. The suffering does make some people self-centered. Hardens them against the needs of other people. They could have written to the brethren in Judea saying, well, we certainly understand that what you're going through. We're going through similar things ourselves. We're having a tough time too. But they didn't do that. They wanted to help. In fact, in the chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, it basically says they had to beg for the privilege of being able to help. They weren't pressured to give. They gave because they wanted to give. In fact, the Greek word there for willingly, which I cannot pronounce, basically means self-chosen or voluntary. They chose for themselves that they wanted to do this. They didn't need anyone preaching a passionate sermon to stir up their emotions, to make them desire to maybe part with a little bit more money out of their pockets. No one was expecting this impoverished region to be able to give much, if at all. These people heard of a need and voluntarily chose to give. These are people who, in their wealth, well, I should say there are people who are in their wealth, who enjoy people coming and begging favors of them. But the Macedonians were not like these people. These were people who were humbled by poverty, who saw giving to other people as a privilege. In fact, Jesus told a story about a widow in Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, starting with verse 1. Luke 21, verse 1. So then he looked and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they out of their surplus put into the offering. But she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on." She willingly gave all she had, though the amount was happened to be small. The Macedonians willingly gave what they had. But what Paul also tells us about the Macedonians is they were wise people. See, giving to them was not a painful duty. It was a precious privilege. They understood what Jesus taught back in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and in verse 38. Luke 6 verse 38 says, "Give and it will be given to you. They'll pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and turning over, or running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." Giving isn't a necessary evil. It's a gift that gives back more than you give. Again, we see that the Macedonians, they didn't offer any excuses. They didn't say, "Oh, it's too far away. Shouldn't charity be given home? We have people here that need help." The problem is people who give excuses like that rarely are concerned or concern themselves with people in their own backyard. They might say it, but they don't do anything about it. Or they could have claimed that they were too impoverished to send money. But rather what we see is the Macedonians saw a chance to do good and they jumped at it. They understood that God would take care of them. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6. In the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6 verse 31. Matthew chapter 6 starting with verse 31. "Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will take care of itself. Each day has enough trouble of his own." Yeah, they could say, "Hey, we need this money for later." They chose rather than just commit themselves to God. Somebody else needed this money now. And so they chose to give. We also noted that the Macedonians were told they were a joyful people. That's especially interesting when we understand they're in poverty, they're being persecuted, they're giving what little they have, but they're doing it out of joy. They did not let their circumstances shape their attitudes. They weren't defeated by the poverty. They weren't defeated by the affliction. They rose above it. What's really interesting is to take note of the letters to the Macedonians. Take a look at Philippians chapter 1. The letter to the Philippians especially is oftentimes talked about as the letter of joy. But in Philippians chapter 1, and in verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you will approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Jumping down to verse 25 of that same chapter, Philippians 1 verse 25, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again." These were people who were filled with joy. That's what Paul was looking forward to, being with the Philippians again. To share that joy with them. And again, in the Thessalonian letter, we already make mention of it. Let's look at it again, though. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and in verse 6, you also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that they became examples. These were people who were filled with joy. Yes, being a Christian brought troubles into their lives. That didn't matter to them. They were joyful people. We also see from what Paul tells us, they were generous people. They exceeded all expectations. From a human viewpoint, they gave more than they were able to give. But because of their trust in God, they were willing to deprive themselves to help other people. See, in Proverbs 23, we're told about the miser. A miser is a person who begrudges what little he gives out. In Proverbs 23, and in verse 6, it says, do not eat the loaf of a selfish man, or desire his delicacies. For as he thinks within himself, so is he. He says to you, eat and drink, but his heart is not with you. These are not miserly people. Now, a miser might give, but it gives him no joy to see someone else receive what is his. The Macedonians were the opposite. They gave, and they gave a lot. And it brought them great joy. Think about the woman who visited Jesus before his death in Mark chapter 14. She brought some perfume in an alabaster jar. Alabaster was a fairly expensive material by itself. The perfume itself was also extremely expensive. In Mark chapter 14, and starting with verse 3, while he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, why was this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor. And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed for me. For you have always the poor with you. And whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body before the burial. Truly I say to you that wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her. Notice what it says. She did what she could. She had limited options. But she picked the one that she could do. It isn't the amount, but it's whether you can joyfully do what you can. When we read about the early Christians, like in Acts chapter 4, giving was a character that marked those early Christians. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 34, Acts chapter 4, starting with verse 34, says, for there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds for the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need. They took care of their own. And they did so joyfully. Macedonians also were self-sacrificing people. It's interesting how Paul worded that. Look again in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 5, it says, and this, not as we had expected, but they first gave of themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. The reason the Macedonians stood out had really little to do with their financial gift. In a real sense, that was more of a side effect of what truly made them special in Paul's eyes. They gave God a bigger gift than they gave anybody else, because they gave a gift of themselves. Take a look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves, your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what Christians are supposed to be doing, giving of themselves to God, sacrificing themselves so that God's will might be done. Because it's God whom we serve. Going back to Romans 6, look at verse 13. Romans chapter 6, verse 13, it says, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And by doing that, we bring honor to God. Take a look at Proverbs 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 9. Honor the Lord with from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. Give God honor first with what he has given to us. It's not that God's looking for money. God doesn't need anything from us. In fact, over in Psalms 50 and in verse 8, Psalms 50 and verse 8 says, I do not reprove you, for your sacrifices and your burnt offerings are continually before me. I shall take no young bull out of your house, or nor male goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle of a thousand hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and everything that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all it contains. God doesn't need our sacrifices. In fact, he says, as he goes on, he says, shall I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of male goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will rescue you and you will honor me. God wants our service. Not that he's saying the sacrifices are wrong, he's commanded that. But don't think that we're doing this as a favor to God. It's quite the other way around. God does more for us than we could ever do for him. Over in Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. When we put God first, then the blessings come back. Again, going back to Proverbs. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. Proverbs 19 and verse 17. One who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deed. And Proverbs 10 and verse 22. Proverbs 10 and verse 22. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. See, the Macedonians weren't so strange as different from what people expected them to behave. These were people who were not caught up in the world, but they were caught up in the world to come. It would be easy to become concerned about the Macedonians' hardships and their poverty. But you know what? None of us need to worry about them, because they were immeasurably rich. And the only thing that really mattered, which was spiritual things. They were rich in their liberality. And I want you to notice something that Paul says. It's easy to skip over, but right at the beginning of that chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, look at verse 1 one more time. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given to the churches of Macedonia. God paid them back by giving him his grace. How much richer could you be? I hope you think about these things this evening. If there's anyone here tonight who is not yet a child of God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. If there's anyone here who is a child of God and has not yet would like to have the prayers of the brethren on their behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song we selected.